Wow. I don't know how you were receiving the songs and the worship, but I was hearing all kinds of nuances regarding spiritual battles and warfare and all that kind of thing. And even the sudden announcement of arson in churches in Merritt reminded me of what I am presenting this morning. And the first thing I want to do is make sure I make it clear that regardless of the enemy's activity and what he tries to do, that the Lord Jesus has all power, that he is the one who has defeated Satan and all Satan's helpers. All those spirits are subject to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has won the victory. And so that is the real important thing to keep in mind, to keep everything else in perspective, right? We always have the Lord Jesus Christ to call upon whenever we feel we're under attack by the invisible or the visible, whatever it is. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And he answers his people, and he gives his people all the help that they need. So just want to make sure we say that. I'm going to emphasize 1 Peter 5, 5 to 11. If we can show that up there, Wenda, under the Bible, that we had that set up with the Bible. But I'm just going to read this to you. 1 Peter 5, 5b to 11. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Well, it just occurs to me, you have the Pew Bibles, don't you? Is there a page number that you can give out for 1732. So if you have a Pew Bible and you're trying to follow what I'm reading, page 1732, 1 Peter 5, 5b to 11. Let's just go over these verses a little bit because they bring forward the fact that we have opposition. We have a struggle. It's sometimes an easier life for those that just go with the flow of the world's sin and corruption. It sometimes seems easier at the beginning, but it gets very, very hard and sorrowful and regretful at the end of a life that lives for itself and disobeys God. So we're going for the life that obeys God, that receives Jesus Christ, that lives according to him, but we brace ourselves, we stand firm against the efforts of the enemy to trip us up, to discourage us, to hold us back in some way, to frighten us from doing what God has for us. But it's very important we enter into our life with God with humility. That's what's being said in verse 5 and 6. And I'm hearing all these things come together in the worship. I heard O.T. say we need humility. I was reading as I do. I ride the bus before I drive the bus, and I read these emails. I subscribe to Investing Research. Someday maybe I'll make some money. I don't know. But anyway, I get what I want, and I also get some things I don't really necessarily want. They're always trying to snow me with all this extra information. And there was one article that just caught my attention, and I had to shake my head. It was a wealthy man writing about how to be wealthy, and he was proclaiming with great pride that he could be dropped naked and penniless into the jungles of the Congo and walk out a wealthy man. I couldn't believe my eyes that I was reading this. And I thought, the more I thought about this, the more it grated on me. I thought, okay, Superman, do you really want to undergo the test of what you have just said? Do you understand who gave you the ability to become a wealthy man? Who gave you the gifting and the aptitude and the intelligence and the know-how? When are you going to recognize that these things were given to you? You didn't invent them for yourselves. You didn't make yourself a gifted person. It's time for a little humility, sir. And then in the verse that follows, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may lift you up in due time. Boy, that recalls a lot of Bible stories, doesn't it? That he may lift you up in due time. Think of Joseph in the dungeon, falsely accused of playing around. And he sits year after year in Pharaoh's dungeon. And so many thoughts must go through his mind, like, just take my life, it's over, or whatever. But he instead trusts in God. He just latches on to the God of his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he won't let go. And one day, boom, an opportunity comes. God gifts him with the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream, and he's out of there. And he's second highest ruler in Egypt. God lifted him up in due time. Isn't that amazing? God does that for his people. He does that for his people. He does that for you. And it says, cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. Seems like it doesn't matter what stage in life we're in. When we're young, we've got things to be anxious about. You know, our daughter is trying to take courses to upgrade herself. And so there's anxieties about the next final test or the grade point average. And they get a little older, and then there's anxieties about, you know, having a job that pays well enough to pay your bills. And then you get older yet, and that's behind you, and then you got anxieties about that little ache or that little feeling in your body, you know. We always seem to have something that wants to cause anxiety. But he says, cast it all. Doesn't matter what age you are. Give it to God. Here it is, Lord. Here's what I'm feeling. And then in verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls. He doesn't have the ability to do anything he wants, but he can certainly bully and badger and frighten and intimidate. Be self-controlled and alert. In just a moment, I am going to give what I think the Lord pointed out to me in a very interesting book about a Christian family which faced a situation that could have was very anxiety producing and which required that they take a very careful look beyond the appearance of the situation. This was with an autistic son. And it required that they not just be floored by the difficulty of the situation that they were in, but it required that they controlled fears, anxieties, and they stayed vigilant and alert to what was going on and to listening in prayer to God to show them what they should do with this autistic son. And verse 9 of 1 Peter 5 says, resist him, resist the evil one. Don't be intimidated. Don't think, well, I've got to capitulate, I've got to do whatever I'm being pushed into, even if it's wrong. No. Resist. In Jesus, stand your ground. Because you know your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And and I hope to have time to share something personally. That happened last week to me. That was a little intimidating on the job. So standing, resisting the evil one, standing firm, knowing that we're all in this together, like Red Green says. And the God of all grace, grace, that supernatural, empowering, paid for by Jesus, strengthening, lifting us up, healing grace of the Lord God will be with us, will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Sometimes we have to face stuff in order that we learn how to be strong, firm, and steadfast. Okay, well, we live in a world where there's just, you know, so many things that go sideways. And whether it's in your life and your relationships, you know, of broken families, you know, of people that are at odds with each other, people that should be together and they're apart, parents that have gone their separate ways, living for themselves or whatever, and children growing up or young adults feeling the pain of broken homes. All of these become really opportune moments for the evil one to step in and to just roil it up and dial it up and cause all kinds of negativity. I don't know how people survive these things without God. I can't imagine going through what I hear other people going through in non-Christian families, and things breaking down and relationships that should be supportive being at odds, put at odds with each other. I don't know how they manage to keep putting one foot ahead of the other. But God, but Jesus, and His grace at work in us. Same grace that worked in Joseph in the dungeon. Same grace that worked in Daniel in the lion's den. Same grace that worked in Moses as he had a nation of people threatening to kill him, a Red Sea blockading him, and an Egyptian army just about to overtake him. The grace of God to stand firm. Stand firm. That's a real test, isn't it? So, the same grace, the same God, the same standing firm is for you. For your life, for your situation, nothing you are facing is any worse than the things they faced in times past. Well, I already told you about Mr. Superman, the pride guy. By the way, what it reminded me of in the Bible, do you remember that story in Daniel chapter 4 about the great King Nebuchadnezzar strutting on the roof of his palace, strutting around and congratulating himself on all his accomplishments? What happened then? God said, more or less, that's enough. Right? Find out what it means to be a wild beast out in the field, eating the grass like an ox for 7 years. See how strong you are to get out of that by your own strength and genius and ability. And while, you know, God, you'd think, boy, that was really vengeful, wasn't it? No, I think it was very merciful. If he had gone on living in his delusion to the end of his life and passed away, lost forever. But what happened? God gave him his sanity back in more ways than one. He was insane before he was chased out into the field. His pride made him insane. He got his real sanity afterward when God restored him and he praised the God of heaven. He praised and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now he was sane. Standing firm. I'm planning to donate, if it's okay with our librarianess, I'm planning to donate a copy of a book that I've carefully selected. I've heard of Jim Logan for 20 years or so, and his name is sort of filtered through to me. And this guy is a person who has helped missionaries, lifetime missionaries who have been snared and caught and bothered by the devil and strong in his fundamental evangelical faith. And I finally got myself going to get a book, pick out a book, and started reading it. And I came about two-thirds of the way through, and I said, this is part of the sermon. A Christian family, I think it's somewhere over in the middle United States. Christian pastor's family, 5 children, born healthy except for one boy who was autistic, had little control over his body. We'll call him Joshua. He's called Joshua in the book. He started causing severe problems in his family, fits of rage. He would destroy things, and he actually tried to hurt his little sisters. The family had to put him in a care home at 10 years of age. It seemed like there was nothing they could do for all that they were trying to do to help him. Can you imagine the hopeless sense of hopelessness, the sense of anxiety when a Christian family is supposed to cast all their anxiety on the Lord? But they were also sober and vigilant. They were also observant in prayer. And as they continued to pray about the situation, the parents became convinced that they should bring Joshua back home again. Sounds like a tough decision after all the stuff they'd already been through. But they felt, you know, what was that verse Pastor Ralph was talking about? Trust in Do not lean on your own understanding. You see, when prayer is in full effect, we can rise above our own understanding and do things and set out in directions that people around us go, "Are you sure you want to do that?" You know? So they rose above their own understanding, trusting in the Lord, and they brought Joshua home. They worked with him and prayed over him, and they read him scripture, and gradually his behavior improved. The professionals said he had tested out with an IQ of only 36. The professionals. But one day the parents heard that there was a technique for autistic people and children to be able to communicate if their unsteady hand was held and they could just press a letter on a computer keyboard. And to the parents' astonishment, this is what was typed out by Joshua. "I found God. Jesus died on the cross for me. I accepted Christ as my Savior 6 years ago." He had learned to read and write by watching his mom teach his little sisters. His IQ was not 36. He's probably approaching genius. Everybody, of course, was dumbfounded. They found out that Joshua was a very capable person locked in a very difficult body and mind. Now the story gets really even more interesting as the parents have been sober and vigilant and have been self-controlled and have been working with and have not given up. One day, Joshua communicates that he misses his friend, Luke. He's had a friend named Luke that no one can see. Luke came to him when he was about 4 years old and spoke to him in his mind and told him he wanted to be his friend and that his parents did not love him and that he should hurt his little sisters and he should trash the house as he had done many times. That was Luke's influence that was a lying spirit. We had a song about voices in my mind. I couldn't believe it, you know. I keep hearing voices in my mind saying such and such. Real life. Where's Luke? Well, Joshua said that he realized at a point that, especially after he'd received the Lord Jesus, that Luke wasn't good for him. The Lord gave him clarity and insight and realized that. And once the father knew that this was happening and consulted with Jim Logan, he prayed a prayer calling on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to send Luke away and never come back, to renounce Luke. And Luke was gone. This is the protecting authority of a father in the home and of a mother in the home. The power of using the authority of Jesus Christ, who said, "All authority has been given to me," and so he gives it to his people as well. Praise God. Yes. So Luke is gone, but there's one more thing. I thought this was quite amazing. Luke had given a gift an ability to Joshua to read minds. We would call it a psychic ability, like a fortune teller. People, strangers, new people come into the house visiting, and before anyone's introduced, like Luke or Joshua taps out, "Your name is so-and-so. You have this many children." And the final thing that had to go was a psychic gift that Luke had left behind. You don't want those kinds of powers and abilities when they don't come from the right place, from the right source. And people don't talk about lying spirits very quickly or easily in public company. But they're there. And people are dealing with stuff in many places, in many homes, in many lives. And so, friends, I sense the Lord has a word for us today. I thought it would be kind of a generic sermon about, spiritual battle and standing firm in the Lord. But I think the specific word that has come to us is, beware of lying spirits getting into the church and into our families. You don't want the gifting of a lying spirit to be mistaken for a gifting from the Lord, right? You don't want to confuse the two. A gifting from God's Spirit is a beautiful thing. And we just need to always substantiate it and always realize the person's life, this person's coming from a life of following Jesus, so we can trust what is being said. There are words of knowledge. There are things that we know from the Lord's grace and from His goodness and from His healing. But watch out for the lying, the gifts of lying spirits and so on. We don't cave in. Boy, this godly family is really an example to me. Can you imagine the discouragement? He's trying to live as a pastor. You got people in his congregation going, "Well, why don't you fix this poor boy that you have, you know?" And living years and persevering. Just amazing. I'm so glad they gave permission for the story to be printed in here. And when you take the book out of the library, it's right around page 190. Reclaiming Surrendered Ground. How's that for a title? We surrender much of the sovereignty of our lives when we compromise with evil. Right? We've all compromised with evil in various ways. We've all given in to things, whether it's sexuality, whether it's greed, whether it's pornography. And every time we give in to something that's not right, we give ground of our lives away. Oh, I had an illustration. I forgot about this until now. Can you imagine purchasing a piece of property and all you know at the moment is there's a layout of the property. It's drawn so many feet, you know, on the borders of the property. Maybe it's, you know, 80 by 100 feet property or whatever. And you say, "Oh, that's great. You know, a nice big yard," and so on. And then you come to view the property. And fences have been built that cut corners off the property. And you look over the fence and there's the neighbors have adopted a piece of this property as a, you know, a sandbox over here and a swing set over here. And according to the legality of the situation, this really is your property, would be your property if you bought it. Well, I mean, that seems kind of weird, but I'm sure there's some story out there somewhere where neglected property has been adopted by others and used. But talking about the property of your own life, and Satan has built fences and taken over portions because of caving in and giving in to evil practices, whatever they might be. Those need to be reclaimed. It's your property given to you by God. It's time to reclaim the ground you surrendered. Reclaim it. In the name of Jesus. The devil walks around like a roaring lion, just seeing. If he can't devour a Christian, he can stir up some trouble. Last week, not yesterday, but a week ago yesterday, I was doing my bus route. I've got a nice, tidy little piece of work doing number 3 and 10 through the scenic areas of Victoria. And it's a sort of under-the-radar route, so I never get overwhelmed with too many people, right? And I'm tooling along. In this case, Cook Street Village, May Street, around the Ross Cemetery, down to Ross Street and Crescent and Gonzales Beach, and then heading up Fall Bay Avenue to Royal Jubilee. That's my layover point, Royal Jubilee Hospital. I'm just about to Royal Jubilee Hospital, and I get a page on the bus radio. Where are you? Oh, well, I'm just about to my Royal Jubilee layover point. Oh, good. I would like to see you there. This is a supervisor. Okay. I pull in. Park, and he comes over. He knows me by name, and he knows my reputation. But he says, how's everything going? I said, I'm okay. He says, are you sure you're okay? My heart starts to pitter-patter a little more. I just kind of grab the steering wheel and saying, what's up? Someone phoned into customer service saying that the driver of this bus, serial number up there, smelled of alcohol, was slurring his words, and swearing. Oh, this bus. Well, sir, do you smell anything? No. This is my coffee. I'll unscrew the cover. He said, it smells good. Here's my water bottle. Let's reach in my pack, take some swallows of it. Here, sir. Smells okay. And he said under his breath, I'm sorry. And we just chatted a little bit, but we both knew the seriousness of the accusation. And he said, yeah, he said, well, I'm glad everything's okay because I would have had to call the police. And that would have been it, right there. I really don't want to try to praise God from behind bars. Leave that to Paul. So, I mean, he said, carry on. I went inside Jubilee to kind of cool down a little bit. I thought to myself later, that's quite a setup, you know. The evil one does quite the setting up. What would inspire a person to make a false accusation like that? And then I read the story about the lying spirit with Joshua, and I start thinking, I wonder how many people out there are being influenced by lying spirits. You're their friend in their loneliness. You know, they've got this invisible friend that speaks to them, and they're living such lonely lives, and their friend says, oh, this bus driver, he's got this, this, and this problem. You have to phone customer service. Here's the number. Yeah. Makes you wonder. There's a lot of stuff happening out there. And then I thought to myself, well, you know, I might have gotten through the first hurdle, but what if I had gone ballistic with a supervisor? What if I had really become enraged at this accusation and started shouting and waving my arms and, you know, stuff like that? That wouldn't be very good witness for God either, would it? But it's hard. It's difficult. Because you wonder what's going to happen next sometimes, right? So, one last thing. There's a tendency in us to want to get back at people, isn't there? Oh, if I just found out who that was, you know? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. What did Jesus say? Bless those who curse you. Oh no, do I have to? Lord Jesus, please bless the person who called in this false report. Whoever they are, please bless. That person must need something positive in their life. Please bless that person. God has given us so much that this is trivial. We've got blessing and grace overflowing. We've got it dripping on the ground. Give it out. Don't ask whether they deserve it or not. Give it out. Be kind, generous. Be like your heavenly Father. For he is kind and generous to even the crazy people that say they can be dropped naked into the Congo and penniless and come out wealthy. He's kind and generous, and so should we be. He's given us all things. He's given us all things through Jesus Christ, his Son. Praise God. Amen. Worship team, can you give us a closing song? May the grace, the mercy, and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, fellowship of his Holy Spirit, be with us all. In his name, amen.